Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1015 of the Church Bibles. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Well, in that passage we've been reading, there are the crowds crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But what does Hosanna mean? It's all about welcome. It's all about praise. It's all about celebration. Basically, originally, it means save. It means save us now. So here are Jesus and his disciples that are arriving in Jerusalem, and the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna." And Jesus and his disciples and the crowds with him have just walked the 16 miles from the town of Jericho. And we're not told how long that took them. But if you were here last Sunday, we saw when they set out, if you look up to chapter 10, verse 32, that as they set off, the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Afraid. Afraid of the hostility of the religious authorities in Jerusalem. Afraid of what might happen to Jesus and to them when they got to Jerusalem. But it doesn't seem they were afraid any longer by the time they arrived, does it? There they are, and they're shouting, "Hosanna!" It's a celebration. And they're joining all the other people pouring into Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Just imagine the scene. Jericho to Jerusalem. It's a long, hard climb. Jericho is the lowest city in the world, 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, just a few miles away, well, that's 3,000 feet above sea level. So Jericho to Jerusalem is a real slog for these disciples through that hot, dry, desert countryside. And the road runs all the way up to the Mount of Olives beside Jerusalem. And suddenly they reach the top, they're on the brow of the hill, and there before them is Jerusalem, the city of David, the capital of Israel, in all its glory and magnificence. Imagine their delight. Imagine their relief. Finally, they've arrived. Of course, Jesus and his disciples could have snuck into Jerusalem quietly, couldn't they? I mean, hasn't Jesus spent the last 3 years telling people not to go around, telling people about him, not to court publicity? Jesus could have slipped into Jerusalem unobtrusively, could have come in out of sight. Instead, he chooses this very public entrance to Jerusalem in a procession, often called the triumphal entry, and you can see why, can't you? Jesus arrives with a whole crowd of followers, and the people sit up and take notice. In Matthew's account, we read this: the whole city was stirred, asking, "Who is this?" Because you see, we need to remember, the people in Jerusalem don't know Jesus by sight. There were no photographs in the newspapers, no appearances in television, no way people could know what a celebrity looked like. So, what's all the fuss about, they're saying? Who is this guy? And the crowds traveling up with Jesus can answer that. Who is this? Well, we're told in Matthew's gospel, the city was stirred. They asked, who is this? And the crowds, the guys that came along with Jesus, they said, this is Jesus. That's who it is. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And as they arrive, Jesus has some instructions for his disciples. They're there in verse 2. Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Now, as we read this, I think it doesn't sound like a great introduction to the capital city. Look, guys, go into the town and nick a donkey. But this isn't just some bright idea that Jesus has dreamed up in the spur of the moment. Jesus has very definite reasons for wanting to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And he's taking steps to make that happen. So, verse 3. If anyone asks you, why are you doing that? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. It's like a sort of password, phrases to say. Now, we don't know whether Jesus has arranged it all in advance or whether he has some supernatural knowledge about it all. It doesn't really matter. What matters is Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Traditionally, pilgrims to Jerusalem for the Passover come on foot if they're able to. So why the donkey? They've managed to walk 16 miles uphill from Jericho. Why go to all this trouble to get in a donkey now for the easy bit at the end? And Mark tells us it's a donkey that no one has ever ridden before. Now surely that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? This is going to be more like a bucking bronco at a rodeo. Good luck to you, Jesus. But no. This is Jesus who made the lame walk and the blind see. This is Jesus who can cast out unclean spirits. Jesus who can walk on water. And he gets onto this unbroken colt, and the animal just submits to him. And it doesn't have a saddle, so we read there that they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. And this isn't just a stunt. This has real significance. What are the Jews hoping their Messiah is going to do? Well, they're hoping their Messiah king is going to arrive. He's going to march into Jerusalem with an army at his back, kick out the Romans, the hated occupiers of Israel, and reign on a throne. That's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for a champion coming to conquer. A champion coming to conquer. And now, here's Jerusalem entering the city, and he's bringing his own crowd with him, and they're all bellowing, Hosanna. He's going to be mounted in a war horse with an army at his back, isn't he? Hooray for Jesus. But Jesus comes, and as he comes into view, he's riding this colt. He's being hailed as a champion, Hosanna. But he hasn't come to declare war on Rome. He hasn't. What a disappointment. Jesus has already been a disappointment to lots of his followers. He had loads of followers until he started talking about how he was going to die. And they didn't like that bit at all. They're waiting for a conquering hero to usher in a new age for God's people. And what they get, it seems, is this loser who says he's going to be executed. Perhaps a little history helps us understand. 2,000 years previously, the notorious Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes had conquered Israel, and he'd defiled the temple, and he'd sacrificed a pig on the altar. I mean, a pig, for goodness sake, in Jerusalem. And the Jewish hero, Judas Maccabeus, led a rebellion against him and liberated Jerusalem. He was one of the great heroes of Jewish history. Handel wrote an oratorio called Judas Maccabeus with a famous chorus. See the conquering hero comes. Sound the trumpets, beat the drums. Sports prepare, the laurel bring. Songs of triumph to him sing. See the conquering hero comes. Sound the trumpets, beat the drums. That's what the Jews were waiting for. That's what they wanted. A magnificent warrior mounted on a white stallion, galloping into Jerusalem with an army at his back and a show of strength to throw out these wretched, occupying Romans. And now here's Jesus, and he just doesn't cut it. He pitches up on a donkey. I mean, a donkey. Jesus is a champion, and he has come to win a victory, but it isn't a military victory. It's not going to be a battle with Roman armies. It's going to be a battle with Satan. He's not come to deliver men and women from earthly oppression, but from sin and condemnation and hell. He's not coming to release us from slavery in this world, but to rescue us from a lost eternity in the world to come. At the end of the Second World War, when the British people heard that the war was finally won, they came out into the streets of London in great crowds. And that night and throughout the next day, they cheered and they chanted and in proud, exultant voices. And what happened was someone would call out, "Who won the war?" And the crowd would roar back, "We won the war." Now that's what the Jews want as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. They want a victory. But Jesus hasn't won a victory. Not yet he hasn't. And the war he has come to fight is not the war the Jews want him to fight. Jesus' victory is going to be won by hanging on a cross, not by leading an army. Jesus is going to look much more like a victim than like a conqueror. Jesus is a champion. He's a champion coming to die. He's a champion coming to die. So here's Jesus' procession approaching Jerusalem. And the people in the city hear them coming, and they hear the cries. There it is in verse 9, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Could this be the Messiah? They've heard of this Jesus of Nazareth, but they've never actually seen him. And now, here at last, today, he's coming into Jerusalem. And the moment arrives, and the cavalcade comes over the brow of the hill. But where's Jesus? You thought he would be right at the front, in the lead. But the man in the lead is a most unimpressive fellow, seated on a miserable donkey, of all things. Get out of the way, mate. It's Jesus we want to see. Where's Jesus? But this is Jesus. This dusty figure on that stupid colt is the man all the fuss is about. This is no warrior. This is no threat to the Romans. What are they all dancing up and down about? This Jesus is a monumental disappointment. Well, let me ask you this morning, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? Do you wish Jesus was more impressive? Do you wish Jesus was more exciting? Do you look at Christianity and, well, frankly, you're pretty disappointed. Disappointed that Christians seem so ordinary. Disappointed that Christians seem to have all the same struggles as everybody else all the time? disappointed in this Jesus all the fuss is about? Because the truth is, isn't it? The truth is, Jesus and Christians don't make a big splash on the world stage. Jesus is a champion, and Jesus has won a great victory in the world, but he didn't win it at the head of an army. He won it nailed to a cross. Many people in this world are looking for forgiveness. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're someone who knows you're not right, knows there's all sorts of things wrong in your life, knows there's a God, and you're looking for forgiveness. You've heard that Christians have their sins forgiven. You'd love to be forgiven. You're desperate to be forgiven. How can that happen? Will Jesus, God's champion, just pronounce absolution? Your sins are forgiven. They don't matter. I'll simply sweep them under the carpet. Is that how it works? Well, no, not at all. Our sins do matter to God. God takes our rebellion against him, our attempts to live without him, our going our own way. He takes it all very seriously. God is just, the Bible tells us. God will never overlook sin. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is this, that God's champion won our freedom not by conquering, but by sacrifice. He died taking the blame for all our wrongdoing, for you and me, if we'll have him. Jesus is a champion, all right, but he's a champion who came to die for us. Now look again at the crowd who came with Jesus. Listen to what they're shouting. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They're basically declaring, this crowd that have come along with Jesus, basically they're saying that Jesus is God's promised king. Every good Jew knew what God said to King David 1,000 years before that. Here it is. I will raise up your offspring, David, to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom, David, shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, Jesus may not be the warrior the Jews are looking for, but when you think about it, his entrance into Jerusalem is very reminiscent of kings in the Old Testament. Let me read you a few verses about King Solomon's coronation. This is what we read in Kings. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down, and listen, put Solomon on King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gion. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon." He came on a mule. Listen how King Jehu was crowned. They took their cloaks, they spread them under him in the bare streets. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." Cloaks on the ground. Familiar? Consciously or unconsciously, this is all echoed by the crowd as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And what the prophet Zechariah declared finds its fulfillment. Here's what Zechariah said. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, this is a king coming to his throne. A king coming to his throne. The crowd which arrived in Jerusalem with Jesus cry, "Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." In Old Testament Israel, when the nation went out to war, the king rode there at the head of the troops. He represented all of God's people. And if the king was victorious, Israel was victorious. And if the king was defeated, Israel was defeated. And after the king won a victory, he would return to Jerusalem amid much celebration, and the gates of the city would be flung open to welcome him publicly. Here's how it worked. Psalm 118. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. And the crowds would wave palm branches in celebration. And later on in the psalm, we read, with bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Well, the people in Jerusalem ask, who is this? And I think we get another sort of insight into the answer to that in Psalm 24. Just put a finger in Mark and turn to Psalm 24 with me for a moment. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 555. Psalm 24 on page 555. Psalm 24 and verse 7 reads like this. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So here's the king arriving at Jerusalem. Verse 8, who is the King of glory? Who is this? Not just a man, not just a human king. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And looking back as we can, knowing all we do, we can see how Psalm 24 is all about Jesus. The identity of Jesus is central. It's crucial. Jesus isn't simply a prophet. He isn't just another messenger from God. Jesus isn't simply a very good man. He's not just a role model. Who is Jesus? Psalm 24, verse 10, who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. This is God himself. The man arriving at the gates of Jerusalem on a donkey is none other than God the Son. And I think Psalm 24 also looks forward to another arrival. Here's Jesus this day arriving in Jerusalem to face the cross. He is the King of glory, even though he doesn't look like it, dusty in this little donkey. But Psalm 24 also looks forward, further ahead to Jesus arriving back in heaven in glory into the presence of his Father, God the Father, after the ascension. So Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Mission accomplished, the cross behind him, the resurrection done, back to the Father. Who is this? Is that a question you ask? Do you come along to City Church and you're just looking into the Christian faith? Who is this? Maybe you're a new Christian and you're finding out about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been a Christian for donkey's years and you keep on finding out more and more wonderful things about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is this? Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is the King of glory. But on that day, 2,000 years ago, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this colt, he's not a king coming to his throne, not yet. Jesus is a king coming to a cross. He's a king coming to a cross. He's laid aside his glory to be one of us. He's arriving in Jerusalem to die in our place, paying the penalty for our refusal to have God as our king. A king on a cross. It's only a week later, and Jesus will be impaled there on the cross. And the soldiers will be mocking him. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself, they'll be saying. Often people say, look, see how quickly the crowd crying Hosanna turned into the crowd crying Crucify just a few days later. But I don't think they're the same crowd. The crowd crying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is the crowd of Jesus' followers who've arrived with him from Jericho on the road. And this crowd howling, Crucify, they're a crowd of people from Jerusalem. Well, discipleship, following Jesus, belonging to Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, means following the man and the donkey. Not just amid the cries of Hosanna, they only last a day, but on into the cries of Crucify. What do we keep on seeing in Mark's gospel? If you've been with us as we've looked over these chapters, we keep seeing this pattern. The pattern of the Christian life is suffering now and glory later. It's a pattern for Jesus, and it's the pattern for us if we're Christians. Suffering now, glory later. Someone has said, Christians live in the present, in the light of the future, which Jesus secured in the past. One day Jesus will come back. He'll come back as the conquering champion. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He'll come back as the king this time to reign. And multitudes of heaven will stand before him, crying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And that really will be a triumphal entry. And you and I, if you're a Christian, will be standing there in the crowd shouting, Hosanna! Here's the king, the conqueror who has won the victory, the king who has come to reign. Hosanna! Here's Jesus. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Thank you that you sent not a messenger or a prophet, but finally your beloved Son for us. Thank you that he's the king of the world, that he's seated at your right hand, that he's coming back to reign over all of creation. Thank you that he's a conqueror, a great warrior who's defeated Satan and evil and sin and death on our behalf. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Amen.